Well, there are some among us this morning who might be able to remember the 1960s. Specifically, about the 1960s, the space race. Some of you may remember some things about that. Others of us got here a little late and had the opportunity to read about it, hear about it some. That's the case for me. I've read some about it. This past week, I came across a few things about the space race. It was between the United States and the Soviet Union to see which nation could be the first in space, the first to orbit the Earth, and the first to land on the moon. And at least those were the issues that were on the main stage. There were some other issues that were also motivating factors for some in the space race, things that maybe weren't quite as well known, but things like our religious beliefs are superior to yours. There was a perception at the time that most people in the United States believe in God. I believe the numbers are still the majority of people in the U.S. say they believe in God. There's a lot of variations of what that means to different people. But the Soviet cosmonauts in the 1960s thought that was nonsense. And so they were determined to get to space first. And once they got there, they would prove once and for all that God does not exist. Well, they got there first. And when they returned, the report was given that they had looked out the windows of their spacecraft and they didn't see God anywhere. They saw no evidence of God. And so as far as they were concerned, the case was closed. God does not exist. Well, then some Americans went to space who were believers. And they said they could see God's glory revealed all over the place. And there was even one astronaut who read a verse over the radio while orbiting the Earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the Earth. And that's what he could see as he looked out the windows of his spacecraft. Well, what was it that made the difference? Why could some go to space and see the glory of God there on display, while others saw no evidence of him? What was the difference? Well, we know the answer to that from the Bible. And we know that it's not because of the difference of nationalities or politics. The fact that some were Russian and others were American is not what made the difference. The Bible tells us it's a matter of the heart. That's what makes the difference. And we're going to see specifically what it is about the heart that makes that difference as we continue on in our study of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 this morning. We're still in the section that's basically Jesus' introduction to this sermon, what's known as the Beatitudes, the blessings. We'll be looking at verse 8, but since it's been a few weeks, a little off and on since we've been here, in Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 3. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, through these verses, Jesus is saying, this is the right position to be in. This is where you want to be, the place where you are blessed by God through having a relationship with him. Now, if these things that Jesus lists here are true of you, you are in the right place. Despite what the world may say, and the world will say, that these things are bad. You don't want to be there. Do your best to get out of there. Jesus says, this is the right place. Despite the way things may look around us, when it looks like we may be on the wrong side, on the losing side, when it looks like we're on the side that's suffering, the side that's not having all the fun, Jesus says, if this is where you are, you're on the right side. You're in the right place. If these things are not true of you, you need to get right with God. Because if these things are not true of you, then instead of being in a place of blessing from God, you are in a place of judgment and condemnation by God. That is a place you do not want to stay. Now, these verses themselves are not specifically telling us how to get to that place of blessing, but more to help you know whether or not you are there. Now, as I said, we're focusing on verse 8. If you look again at verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, many commentators have said that, especially with this one, it feels like we're stepping onto holy ground. If you have taught the Bible much in any capacity, you have probably noticed it can be intimidating to try to teach the Bible. Because this is God's Word. This is eternal truth. As we read in Isaiah chapter 40, that the Word of God will never pass away. Trying to communicate to someone else the words of God can be intimidating. Some scripture more than others. This is a verse that's one of those that's more than others. Because in scripture, anytime anyone sees a manifestation of God in His glory, what's the response? They fall on their faces in fear and dread that they will now be destroyed. Because as they see God, they understand that they are sinners and God is holy, that they do not deserve to be in His presence. They don't deserve to see Him. Any visible presence of God is overwhelming to man. But that's what we're talking about in this verse, right here in verse 8. To be in the place where you can see God. And it's the goal, the dividing line among man. That there are two possible eternal destinies for everyone. That you will either see God and be with Him in heaven, in His presence forever, or you will be cast out and eternally separated from Him. You will either see God or you won't. And Jesus says what makes the difference is a matter of your heart. This is a very weighty subject we have before us this morning in this one verse. My plan is to go through this verse twice because what Jesus says here is true on more than one level. This is the case both for the here and the hereafter. These things are the truth for right now in this life and for eternity. So we're going to look at it in both of those ways. We're going to start with the eternal reality. And what comes after this? Now, the subject of death has been on a lot of minds lately. A lot of discussion about death. A lot of talk of death. Death due to illness. Stories of death and the potential for death from what's happening in places like Afghanistan right now. Christians who have received threats of death. Christians who have, at checkpoints, they have their phones taken from them to see if they have downloaded a Bible on their phone. Steve mentioned in Sunday school this morning that we so easily, we have Bibles everywhere. We have them on our phones. If they get caught with a Bible on their phone, at least one report has been that some have died because a Bible has been on their phone. Reports of many believers who have died already. It's assumed by the Christians in Afghanistan that if they don't get out, they will all soon be killed. Some have decided they're staying. They're going to face that. Well, for us here today, even if we don't feel that death is imminent, where we don't like to think about it and talk about it, None of us are guaranteed another breath. We don't know. Any of us here could not live to see tomorrow. We don't know. So what comes next? Hey, that's a very important question to ask when we consider that we may not be here tomorrow. We may not have another breath. So what comes next? And to answer that question, we have to ask, how is your heart? How's your heart? Well, I just had a physical the other day. The doctor said, my heart is fine. I should live for another however many years. It should be obvious that's not what we're talking about, right? We're not talking about a physical heart. The physical heart is an amazing organ that we all have inside of ourselves. Some of the statistics of how hard your heart works every day and in your lifetime, how much blood your heart pumps is pretty amazing. But that heart does not ultimately determine how long we live. That heart does not determine what comes next. When the Bible talks about the heart of man, almost always it's talking about the real you, who you are on the inside, the spiritual part of you. And Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. How is your heart? How does a person have a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do you have a pure heart? The Bible is clear that the natural heart of man is anything but pure. The reason for the worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 6 was because the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was why God destroyed the world with the flood. Now that problem of the evil in man's heart didn't go away after the flood. Maybe the display of it changed forms a little, but the wickedness is still there. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now if that is the condition of man's heart, the default position of man is true of everyone. How can we ever be in a position where we can see God? A couple of weeks ago, in the adult Sunday school class, we talked some about the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. And we had a shortened class that day. We weren't able to get to all of the scripture about the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36 is an important place talking about the new covenant. If you could find Ezekiel quickly in your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 36. And here in chapter 36, God is saying what he will do for the nation of Israel when this new covenant is enacted. Now notice as we read these verses, chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, notice what God says he will do, compared to what these verses say man does. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. They start out dirty. God does the work, sprinkling clean water to make them clean. He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, with that in mind, the promises of the new covenant, what God says he will do, consider 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is retelling The account of the Lord's Supper, the passage we're familiar with, will come here again a little later when we're observing the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, what that tells us is that that new covenant from Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and other places, the new covenant is brought in where God would replace hearts of stone with new, clean, pure hearts of flesh. And that was going to happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Now, if we had the time to look at the details of the new covenant in places like Ezekiel 36, we would see that all of the new covenant hasn't been carried out yet for the nation of Israel. But today, anyone can be beneficiaries of this part of the new covenant through Jesus' blood. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, if that is where you stand, if that is where your hope is, in Jesus Christ alone, because of his shed blood on that cross, to cleanse you from your sins, just as God said he would do, and God has taken out your heart of stone and given you a clean, pure heart. So in your standing before God, if that's where you are, because of Christ, because of his merits before God, your heart is pure. And you will see God. God has put a pure heart in you. If that's the position you are in, Jesus says, you are blessed. You're in the right place. The scene that the Apostle John sees in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Of God on his throne in heaven. The same scene that Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 6, hundreds of years before John saw it. What John saw, same thing Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. What John saw happening in heaven was from a perspective that is still future from today. So for thousands of years, angels and redeemed man have been calling out the praises of God around his throne, singing of the worth of God and of the Lamb to receive all of the glory. Now in that place, in heaven, where everything is right, everything is perfect, if God has made your heart pure through the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be there. What John sees happening in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, what is happening in the future when the church goes to heaven to be with Christ, you are there. What John sees is a time when you are there, praising God in his presence, seeing him on his throne. You will see God. That's what comes next for you. If this is the position that you are in, that is a very blessed position to be in. How much encouragement should we take from that in the face of all the trials and the difficulties and darkness of this world? Knowing what comes next. I will see God. It's an amazing thought. I love reading about what's going on in heaven. And when the world does seem to be falling apart, to know I'm going to be there one day. I'm going to be a part of that crowd, seeing God, praising him around his throne. It's a great hope. But what about now? And what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, isn't only for someday. This is a blessed position to be able to see God here and now. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, there's another way that we can see God besides what we read about happening in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Seeing God can also be understood as perceiving or beholding God. And so like we read about earlier in Isaiah chapter 40, God sent a messenger to prepare the people, to encourage and to strengthen them. And this here in Isaiah chapter 40 is a prophecy that would be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, people saw God by seeing Jesus Christ. But even in Isaiah's day, this message that God gave was an encouragement to the people of God to behold your God. Understand who your God is. Now, all of the explanation in Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 10 and following, of who God is, of what God has done, of what God is capable of. The message there is to know God, understand who God is, perceive the truth about His greatness. This is your God. In Psalm 19, verse 1, David says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." It's what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 40. Look at the sky. The heavens are showing and telling us about God. Are you listening? When you look up in the night sky, what do you see? You see some kind of neat twinkly little lights. But Christmas lights are better. And they're not really as interesting as what I can see on my phone, so I come back down here. Is that what you see when you look up in the night sky? Or can you see the greatness and the power of an almighty God? The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Can you see it? Do you hear it? When you see a puffy cloud floating above you, can you only see the shapes of bunnies and kittens? It's not wrong if you do. It's fine. We can see shapes like that. But can you also see that God is directing the weather? And that God is doing things in this world that we have no control over? I can't move those clouds. There's nothing I can do about them. God does. He puts them where He wants them. In the sunrise and the sunset, can you see that God's order of the universe is continuing on? Can you see as the sun rises and sets each day that God is still sovereign? That He is still keeping His promises? That He is still providing everything that is necessary for life? And that we serve a mighty, powerful, and gracious God. Can you see that in the sunrise and the sunset? When you look at the world around us, can you see that God is working? A.W. Tozer once said, "While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who has not surrendered His authority." Now, from our perspective, in a lot of ways, it looks like the world is out of control. Things are falling apart. But if we know God, we should be able to look at what's going on and not panic. Because we know. Because we can see. Despite what's happening before our eyes, we can see that our God is still in control. He's working out His plan. He's causing all things to work together for the good of His people. Behold your God. Can you see it? Can you see God working? There's a really interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is a familiar chapter to us all. Lots of good verses there. There's one verse that I guess I haven't paid a whole lot of attention to until this past week. It really stood out to me. It's in the context when it's telling about Moses, when he realized that it's better to suffer with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in Pharaoh's palace. Okay, so in that context, Hebrews 11, verse 27 says this. Hebrews 11:27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's interesting, isn't it? As seeing him who is unseen. Some of your translations might say, seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who can't be seen. And read it again. By faith, talking about Moses, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, Moses had not seen God visibly with his eyes. But by faith, he could see God. He knew that God was there. He knew that God is powerful. Moses, by faith, what he could see of God by faith, had more respect for God, who he couldn't see physically, than he had for Pharaoh, who had stood right in front of him. And it says he was not afraid of Pharaoh. He was not afraid of Pharaoh's wrath because he could see God, who is unseen. By faith, he knew God. He could see God. Now, how can we see God like that today as seeing him who is unseen? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So again, we ask, how's your heart? Those astronauts who were believers were able to see God. They could see God because God had removed their hearts of stone and gave them hearts of flesh. But with hearts of stone, the others were not able to see God. So you have to be able to know God in order to see God. Or you don't know what to look for. You don't know what you are looking for if you don't know God. An unsaved person still in their sin, still blinded by Satan, they cannot see God because they don't know God. According to Scripture, in places like Romans chapter 3, verse 11, they're really not looking for God. They don't seek for God because they don't want to find him. Someone has said an atheist cannot find God for the same reason a thief cannot find a police officer. I don't know who said that, but it's a good point. Why can't a thief find a police officer? He doesn't want to. Why doesn't he want to? He knows he's guilty. Why can't an atheist find God? Same reason. He doesn't want to because he knows he's guilty. He doesn't want God. So how's your heart? If it's pure through salvation in Christ, you can see God like Moses did. You can have faith like Moses had and not be afraid of whatever threats there might be in this world because I can see God. Why would I be afraid of him or this when I can see God? There's one other aspect of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 that we can consider here. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the word pure means unmixed. The word was used oftentimes of metals that were not an alloy. It was a pure metal. Or metals that did not have impurities in them. So something like pure silver, pure gold. Does your heart today have any impurities mixed in? The answer to that is yes. Your heart does. Positionally before God, your heart may be pure based on the merits of Christ and his purity by grace through faith, but in practice, we still sin every day. The Bible tells us if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. We still sin. The sinful flesh that remains in us can cloud our vision. If the goal is to see God, our sin can cloud our vision. The more sin we harbor in our hearts, the harder it is to see God. So how's your heart? When we are afraid, when we worry, when we respond to the circumstances of life, forgetting that God is still in control, when we are angry at someone who has wronged us or just some wrong against us because we're not forgiving as we've been forgiven, when we're thinking sometimes in basically the same way the world thinks, it just might be because we've let sin infest our hearts and it's blurring our vision. So we can't see God like we should. Is there anything we can do about that? Because we sin. We know we do. Is there anything that we can do to clear up our vision so we can see God? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Now, this is directed specifically at young men. Young men, take note. Young men, take note. But the same is true for all. How can anyone, how can a young man keep his way pure? Here's the goal. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." How can anyone keep their way pure? What's the answer? Verse 9 of Psalm 119. By keeping it according to your word. Keeping your way, keeping your heart according to God's word. So to keep our hearts pure in practice, we need to be in God's word. If you're in God's word some, be in God's word more. Whatever time you can find to devote to God's word, be in God's word. And while we're there in God's word, we'll come across things like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Well, there's some verses we could spend the rest of our lives working out. Be holy, for I am holy. These are instructions from Peter, God's word, of how to keep our hearts pure in practice so we can see God. And he says, remember, Jesus is coming back. You notice he said, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Where else should your hope be besides there? Peter says, nowhere else. Not in any security that we might think we have here in this life. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Don't forget that. Maranatha. We need to keep reminding each other of that. Jesus is coming. Fix your hope there. Fix your thinking there. This world is not our home. It does not end this way. There is something that comes next. Jesus is coming. Live ready. Live like Jesus could come back today. Don't pattern your life after the world or according to what the world and your flesh desire and value. Be like the one who saved you. Be like the one who is coming to rescue you from this dark world. Be holy because he is holy. So we can see God clearly. That's the goal. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's the goal. That's the blessed position to be in.